There are a wide variety of ways that people come to be members of God's family. There are those who confess Jesus as Savior very late in life. There are those in midlife who convert to Christianity. And then there is the one who was baptized as a baby and can't really remember at a time when he wasn't a Christian. Today we'll ask the question, how do you know your faith is your own and not just inherited? That's the subject of conversation on today's episode of Craving Answers, Craving God. I'm Chuck Rathert with Aaron Miller. Aaron is the senior pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Springfield, Illinois. Aaron, thank you for selecting this topic and thank you for framing the question. What did you mean by a faith that is inherited?
Yeah, I had a conversation with somebody recently and it was kind of a throwaway comment. We didn't even really discuss it afterwards, but the comment was something along the lines of somebody that they knew who was a Christian and wasn't super serious about it, just had grown up in a Christian family and just kind of hanging around, and they inherited their Christianity, but it wasn't really their own, they said. And I think later on I was thinking about, you know, what does it mean to, for Christianity to be your own? What does it mean to inherit or just inherit Christianity? And I thought I would work it out in here with you. So I didn't really have any goals, or I just thought it was an interesting question, interesting topic. And I thought I would let you lead us in a discussion of it.
So we're exploring.
Yes, we're exploring for sure.
Well, let's be specific. Let's talk about Aaron Miller. Continuing on the question of the day, how do you, Aaron Miller, know that your faith is your own?
How do I know my faith is my own? Well, let me, before I answer that, and this is one of my favorite horses to beat, so just give me a second. I'll try and do it in shorthand since I've done it so often in our episodes before. Let me think real quick about what the word know means. If you're asking me, how do I know my faith is own, and you mean, how can you prove it? How in your head can you know 100% certainly that your faith is your own? I would say, I don't want to say that's not possible. I will say it's the wrong question. Knowledge doesn't really work like that, real knowledge. If you ask me, how do you know my faith is real? I'll probably give you a relational answer. It's because I've both tested God and found him to be incredibly sufficient, and I've tested non-God in my life and found it to be incredibly vapid and empty. And I got the benefits out of non-God that I think I was supposed to get. It was freedom. I could do what I want. And it just ended up making me sick to my stomach, really, at the end of the day. But having a relationship with the eternal God has been like rewarding, I could say spiritually, but that's too vague. I'll say it's been, my mental health has been better because of it, although I struggle with issues. My relational help has been better with it, although that's not perfect. My confidence that the God of the universe is in charge and that we are tending towards righteousness in human history, not because we humans are good, but because God is good and has decided to act and make righteousness happen in the person of his son, Jesus. That has given me a boldness and confidence in the face of political events, weather events, physical pain events, financial events that I think I would have been crushed otherwise. In other words, it's a relationship. I've tested it out. I've talked to God. I've heard him talk back to me. And it's been happening so much that I've grown to fall in love with him and come to believe that he, in fact, is in love with me too.
So you say you've tested it out. Have you done that by going forward into the question or going backward into the question? Did you one day decide to say, well, do I know that my faith is my own? Let's test it out and do these various things to discover. Or did you experience things in life and on the backside of those experiences come to that conclusion?
Yeah, that's a great question, Chuck. Choice B. It was never a struggle for me about is your faith your own or was it just inherited? I actually hadn't thought about that till you just asked it. I'm more reflecting on it now just because you asked me the question and I brought up the question of, about the difference between a faith being one's own or being inherited, if there is even a difference. And then you asked me personally, and I hadn't really thought about it until then, but no, you're right. It's reflecting back into my past life more so than a scenario where 5 years ago I was like, uh-oh, is this my own or not? I need to discover this. Yeah.
I don't know if your faith is your own or not. You might know that. You should know that.
Right.
I don't know what your confidence level is in that. In my observation of you, I would say, as an external observer, that you display a very confident ownership of your faith. I can't read your heart, but that's what I see. There are those who are strong in faith and confident that they will be with Jesus forever. There are those who don't believe in Jesus and are pretty sure that heaven is not in their future.
Right.
But there are a lot of people who can't escape that feeling of uncertainty. If you ask them, how do you know your faith is your own? They might say, I don't. I wish I did. By that, they don't mean to say, I don't believe. They just can't shake the uncertainty. Can you help?
Yeah, I would say so. At least in my experience, when I've grappled with uncertainty or I've walked with others who grapple with uncertainty, a lot of times it's just a category problem. Like they're trying that, I'm uncertain because I'm trying to, in my own head, figure out how to prove that this is true. I'm not going to be able to sleep at night unless I can prove rationally in my mind that Jesus rose from the dead. And it just doesn't work like that. I could seriously drive my wife nuts asking her over and over, do you love me? Are you mad at me? Is everything okay? And really what I need to do is to stop trying to figure out in my head and prove that she loves me and then just go home and have dinner tonight and enjoy a nice conversation and live in that. So a lot of times people have doubts about, do I really believe? And, can I really be confident that I'm a Christian or that God loves me? And a lot of times I'll just say, well, why don't you go talk to him and then read the Bible and let him talk back to you? And that, I'm not telling you there's going to be a Bible verse that proves it to you tonight. That's the wrong question. But over the course of time, as you're in this relationship, look, I have friends that I've been friends with for a long time. We just had friends stay with us this weekend that we've been friends with for a long time. I don't ever doubt that they're our friends or that they love me. Because we've just tested it out over years. And that's what I mean by testing it out. It was never a situation where I was like, I need to test them to see if they're really friends. Just over the course of time, every conversation, every dinner, every board game played becomes another experiment that continues to demonstrate the faithfulness of these friends. And I would say, just have a relationship with God. Now, that being said, there are times in people's lives where it's not an intellectual crisis, like, how can I prove this? But more, I just found out I had cancer and I am shook to the core. God, what are you doing at? And there I was, that would be very much more gentle and say, well, can I just walk with you and be here and be silent and pray with you? And when the time is right, assure you that our God is a suffering God and that your suffering doesn't mean he's absent. It means you're closer to him than you were before you had cancer as a Christian. And so it's a different tact, but the goal is to really experience it, not knowing in the head, but knowing in experience.
So just to keep the record clear, when you said, I just found out I have cancer, you were speaking hypothetically, you don't have cancer, right?
Right, yes. Well, I don't know if I do, but I don't think I do.
I wanted to stop all the notes and postcards that would be coming your way, all the sympathy messages.
Thank you.
So we all experience doubt from time to time. We all strain forward to be people who are confident in our faith, I think.
Yeah.
If we're paying attention. Here's a text from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, where Paul writes, "And you show that you are a letter from Christ," speaking about his Corinthian friends. "You show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but Our sufficiency is from God. We usually think of confidence as something gained by personal experience.
Right.
How can I have the confidence that we have, quoting Paul, the confidence that we have through Christ? And how do I grasp that our sufficiency is from God, not from my many experiences?
Yeah, I'm really glad that you chose this text, Chuck. This is it's a fun one, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is responding to what appears to be a request on the Christians, a request from the Christians in Corinth, that he provide them with letters of recommendation to prove that he's a legit apostle. The whole letter of 2 Corinthians, he's trying to argue, I'm actually Christ's apostle, not these other fake leaders who've come in, you know, with the sound systems and the smoke machines, and they're performing miracles, and they're like masters of rhetoric. But me, poor little suffering Paul. And he's responding to, it appears like they've requested for letters of recommendation. And his response is basically, I planted the church there. I preached the gospel to you, and by God's grace, you believed. And that's what he says there, that, you know, you are a letter. We don't need recommendation letters. You are a recommendation letter. I preached the gospel to you and you believed. Now you know. God changed your heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh by the power of his grace. And that's my confidence. Is my confidence is that I preached the gospel to you and it created faith in your heart. So what's interesting is that he's not telling them you need to have confidence. He's saying, I've got confidence that God has worked through me because I preached the gospel and you believed. So a couple things there. And this is, I think this is where you were prodding with your question. Paul is saying, why would you have believed this nutty story about the Jewish construction worker who died and rose from the dead being the secret to fix the whole universe? Why would you believe that unless my message to you was a message from God himself that he used to himself personally stir your hearts up in faith to believe in this message? A. B, this message, this confidence in God is something that you and I will share together, he says to the Corinthian church. I'm telling you that your faith is legit and your own because my experience was preaching the gospel to you and you believing. It's a shared experience. It's not private. It's something that happened in a moment or a series of moments where I preached the word and you were moved by the Holy Spirit to believe. And so it's not your own privately. It's ours shared. But because of that, it has become your own. And I'm confident that you are believers in Jesus. And essentially what he's, for our purposes, one of the things he's doing is saying, this happened over against your own decisions. This wasn't a moment where you're like, I really, truly believe this. I preached and you believed, and that's all the letter of recommendation you should need is that event. So it's not non-experiential. It's happening in the experience of hearing the gospel preached, God saves us. It's God himself who does that, but it's an experience that happens with other Christians. So it's a both and. It's this experience and it's God himself who's fully the author of it.
And you know, this doesn't run counter to any of the other things that we talk about here that we receive from God as gifts from God, things that we cannot generate in any way by ourselves. So we're not really looking at an exception here. When we talk about confidence that we have through Christ toward God, confidence, and sufficiency that we get from God, that's exactly what it is. And by ourselves, we are doubters. We are not confident. And by ourselves, we are not sufficient. We are insufficient. But we still have that confidence, and yeah, we still have that sufficiency because it comes from God.
Yeah.
That almost sounds so simple, I'm not sure why I'm repeating it, but it's pretty powerful.
Yeah, no, it's good. You're absolutely right. That's what Paul is saying is, this wasn't my powerful rhetoric that moved you. This was through Christ towards God. I'm confident. I preached. You believed. That experience that we had together is enough letter of recommendation that I need, that God did that good work in between us.
There is a parent listening to us who brought his child to church to be baptized and brought his child to catechism instruction to be confirmed. Now his child is off to college or as an adult is living in a new city and has effectively abandoned his faith. If you ask the child why he has left the church, he may tell you that he just did what his parents forced him to do. He never really intentionally, on his own will, signed on for any of it. Now he is living his own life and happy. In your ministry, your everyday life, have you seen this?
I have seen it a lot. I've done it.
A lot.
Yes. I mean, I ran away from the faith. You know, I don't want any part of this anymore. I grew up in it. I don't like it. It's not working for me. I'm done with it.
But I know you grew up in a firm, strong, well-parented Christian home.
Yes.
What happened?
Well, I don't know. I think it's a mistake to say that there's some sort of things that parents or youth groups or pastors can do to assure. Like, it's a relationship with God. It's not like putting quarters in a vending machine and getting a well-adjusted Christian child out. Children have, it's a personal relationship. My faith is not my, I'll just, so like you just pointed out, my faith is definitely inherited. Now, I grew up as a Baptist, and so I wasn't baptized as an infant, but I grew up faithfully being taught God's word. I was baptized when I was 4, which is about as close to infant baptism as a Baptist can get, I think. And I was, my parents pumped God's word into me. They love me. I grew up with it, and it wasn't my faith. I grew up with it, and it was inherited from them. I abandoned it for a while. God brought me back. I still consider it to be inherited, a huge part of, even in spite of my apostasy and eventual, by God's grace, return to the Christian faith. Much of what I believe and how I read Scripture and the way I think about God has been deeply shaped and formed by my parents and the way they loved and ministered to me. I've got no desire to get away from that. And it doesn't, I've got no desire to say, well, that was their faith that they forced me to do. For me, it's gotta be a real legitimate free choice if it's really going to be mine. I think it's not that that's a false either or. It's a both and. Like, my faith is both inherited and it's mine too, as an individual. I now embrace it completely. As you know, Christ loves me, Aaron Miller. But I also understand I would never have gotten to this point. I don't think, I mean, God can do what he wants. But the way that he wrote my story was that I had 2 Christian parents who brought me up in this. And there's no way I can think about Christianity apart from that. So it's a both and. Now, there are some people who, like I think you pointed out in the open, Chuck, that some people come to faith as an adults. Some people come to faith, it's not from their parents, but they inherit it from a girlfriend, you know? And I believe I've told this story, but I had a professor in college who was also a Baptist pastor who had a girl in his church, longtime member, who brought her boyfriend, who wasn't a believer, to meet him. And she said, I want to marry him. I've told him that I won't marry him if he's not a Christian. Can you talk to him? And the pastor said, okay. And he, in his mind, he was like, this isn't going to go well. So he told the kid, he basically did a kind of a 20-minute version of, here's what the Bible's about. This is what the gospel's about. And he said, the kid said, okay, I'll believe that. And the pastor said, no, wait, hold on a second. You can't just say you're going to believe it just because you want to get married to her. And the kid was like, no, it's fine. I'll believe that. And so I don't know what to do. Like, here's somebody saying, I believe the gospel. I can't say it to him. No, you don't. Go away. Think about it. We'll talk later. So he's like, all right. And he started to teach him a little bit and ended up baptizing him. And he when he told our class this, he said, this was 20 years ago now. And that guy is now an elder in the church. And I was convinced he was just coming to faith because he just wanted to get married to this girl. And he probably was. But God can use that. God also uses like a guy like no doesn't know any Christians at all, but picks up a book that stirs his imagination or his heart or his intellect, you know, picks up a C.S. Lewis book or something like that, picks up a book by Francis Schaeffer, and then God uses that. So, but God never, I'm not going to say never, that'd be horrible to put him in a box. God hardly ever saves people just on their own. Like, I'm an unbeliever. I don't know anything about Jesus. I'm an atheist. I'm having a dream at night. Jesus appears to me and says, come follow me, and I do it. God always is using other Christians. It could be parents. It could be this girl I'm really into, who she's a Christian and I'm kind of attracted to her, and I'll do whatever it takes to be with her. It could be this essay by Dorothy Sayers that I read that like turns me on to Christian faith. But in any case, my faith is almost always inherited. This was the epiphany I had when I was talking to this person. I walked away and thought, I don't know if I'm comfortable with that distinction between a personal faith or an inherited faith. But I get what this person was saying. At some point, you want to grasp the faith and say, I, along with my parents or my hot girlfriend or Dorothy Sayers, I grasp this faith as my own as well. That's the goal, that it becomes a both in hand.
Let's turn that coin over and look at a different outcome, perhaps an opposite outcome, for parents who have a child and they bring that child to church to be baptized and bring that child to church to be instructed in the faith and confirmed. Send that child to a denominational private school, denominational private high school, maybe even a denominational private college. And the kid is on board the whole way, seems to be happy through the whole thing, doesn't act at any time like he's being forced or compelled to go along with the faith of mom and dad, and pretty much goes into adult life that way. And mom and dad are really happy about this. So this makes them so happy. But what they might not know is, instead of being committed to the faith, this child has just grown up in a situation where he's very comfortable and very happy, doesn't really know that much about Jesus at all, just knows that this is what we do, and I'm happy doing it, and lives his life that way. And there might be trouble there. That's the other side of the coin. Do you ever see anything like that?
You mean like the kid falling away, or just like its potential to fall away?
No,
or?
No, he's a Christian in name only. He bears the identity.
Yeah.
This is what a Christian looks like. It looks like my mom and dad.
Yeah, yeah.
So I'm going to look like my mom and dad. But they really didn't take to heart. I don't know exactly. I don't want to put anybody,
right,
make hard, somebody
yeah.
feel uncomfortable. They didn't really take to heart the meaning of God's law and God's gospel. They're just kind of going through the motions,
right?
Which is helps him get along with everybody.
Yeah.
But does he know Jesus? Maybe not.
Yeah. It's hard. That's hard to say, because like the way you describe it, it's a guy. Actually, this is my story too. It's a guy who looks like everything's great, you know, this person's a believer and strong in their faith. And it's not usually until they fall away that it becomes exposed that they'll say, well, I was never really on board. I just, it's what my parents did, and I like my parents, and it was comfortable. That does happen, but usually you pick up on it when the junk hits the fan and the person says, I'm done with this. And yeah. The goal is, so if I'm talking to parents, and really I'm a bad person. You should talk to my parents. You should talk to my mom and dad and say, what did you do? I'll tell you, my mom and dad prayed for me like crazy when I fell away from faith, and never really preached at me, but really deeply loved me. I remember that, just being gracious and praying. And so if I'm talking to parents or grandparents, if this is the case of your family, let this, maybe actually, this was unintentional. I wasn't even thinking this when I asked you the question, Chuck, but take comfort from this, is that I know the discouragement part is that their faith is that they don't own Christian faith, but take encouragement from, they have inherited Christian faith, and sometimes that will be enough. And here's what I mean. Our goal here is to, the faith that we've inherited, and all of us have inherited it one way or another, is it's our own, that Christ Jesus has made me his own personally, and that it's my own relationship. Sometimes, though, that's going to go away. People fall away from faith. Take heart that the faith that they've inherited, they cannot run from that. You pump your kids full of scripture, they can never escape that. The Holy Spirit will use that. And consistently over the course of my ministry, which hasn't been a massively long one, I see this all the time, though, people coming back to faith. Because the faith that they inherited and thought wasn't their own, they realize eventually, I inherited it and I want it to be my own. And again, to go back to your earlier point, the Holy Spirit does this. That scripture that's been pumped into their minds and in their hearts, it's going to have its way with them. And, you know, you can decide, you know, you can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. There's a sense in which this is true. You can take the kid out of the Christian church, but you can't take the Christian church out of the kid. It's in there, and God's made promises to our kids in baptism, and he will use his word in faithfulness to those promises to do his good work. And that's something to lean into and trust in and rely, is that inheritance you can't get rid of. You know, you can't change your family name. I mean, maybe legally you can do it, but I will always be a Miller. I can't get away from that. And that Christianity that I was raised in, it kept pestering me. When I fell away from faith, it kept pestering me and chasing me down and niggling at my mind. And eventually the hound of heaven caught up with me, because he always does. And I want to tell the parents and grandparents I know who are struggling with this, you've done what God has called you to do. And you're okay, but I all these failures, I didn't really, you know, teach him God's word enough. Okay, just relax. It wasn't your job to be God. You expose them to scripture. You expose them to Christian faith. You put it in their heads and in their hearts. Let God do his good work now. Maybe this is a moment for you to say that my kid's faith doesn't need to be mine. I don't need to be the sovereign ruler over my kid's faith. Them drifting away is a sign to me. No, this was always going to be an act of God's grace. It was never my good parenting that was going to bring them into the kingdom. Maybe this is God graciously teaching us as parents. Trust me, I've got this. I've got your kids. I'll take care of making it their own. You've done your job. Just trust me. I'll bring them back when the time is right.
Maybe the troublesome word in the question, how do you know your faith is your own and not just inherited?
Yeah.
Maybe the troublesome word is inherited or inherit, because immediately that triggers the natural meaning of the word inherit, or the meaning of the word heir. That usually comes from your parents. Might yeah. come from your grandparents, maybe not. Usually comes from your family. You're in the will. But you can be in a non-Christian family and spend hours, maybe years, in a friend's house down the road where they are talking about right. the Bible. They are talking about biblical things. And you hear it there. And because of them, you come into the family of God.
Yeah.
You inherited.
Right.
But it's not a family member. Maybe that's what makes this kind of complicated. What do you think?
Yeah. And I had said that earlier. It could be your parents that taught you
yeah,
that.
You did. That's what made me think of it.
Yeah. God, either way, there's no way to get out. There's no way to get out of our faith is going to be inherited. God has designed and called his church to be the means by which he brings people to faith. And it's all God. But when we say it's all God, we don't mean it's this mystical, you know, I can't read my Bible. I can't get saved reading my Bible, because that would be a work. I can't get saved listening to a sermon. That would be a work. I can't get saved because my girlfriend was telling me that would be a good work. It just has to be me privately, no thoughts, zapped into the... No, God's chosen our, whatever, you know what I mean, our girlfriends, our parents, like your example is a pretty common one, my Christian friend's family, God's chosen them to do that. And just because I'm inheriting it from them doesn't mean it's not really mine. Look, I'm going to inherit money from my family someday. That will be both inherited and genuinely mine. It's a gift from the outside that belongs to me. And I thought you were going to say a second ago that the tricky word here is the word just. It's the word just. How can you know your faith is your own and not just inherited is a good question. How can you know that your faith is your own and not inherited is a bogus either or question that doesn't make any sense. It's going to always be both and by God's grace. And so we can trust in him and take cover from that he's good, but he's also put people in our lives to help us, to lead us, to give us this good inheritance.
This conversation brings to mind a scripture that I was reading here recently. That's in Luke 15, where the prodigal son asks his father, give me my share right. of the inheritance. And what he gets out of that is money.
Yeah.
Which he then goes off into a foreign country and wastes. But then he comes back where his inheritance really is, what he has inherited from living in the home of his father all those years is what brings him back. And I would contend that that inheritance far exceeds whatever sum of money that he got from his father.
Yeah, that's a great example and a great story. And that's my story too. I thought about this so many times, you know, but before I fell away from the faith, I'm not saying I wasn't a Christian, but you know, I was a Baptist pastor. This had nothing to do with being Baptist. It could happen when I was Lutheran or Methodist or Presbyterian or whatever. God was a means to an end. God's job was to help me be a good pastor. God's job was to give me a good family and security. And when I lost that pastor's position, I abandoned God because God had just
been—
He failed me. It was his job to be a stepping stone to my true God, which was this, if I say career advancement, it sounds stupid as a pastor, but the respectability or the rewarding, you know, whatever it is that you get out of being a pastor, it was God's job to do that. I had said to God, give me my inheritance. And he said, fine. And I blew it. But when he brought me back home and I realized my inheritance was not being a pastor, but my inheritance was actually the Father himself. That's been a world of difference. Is that what I wanted out of my father was money. And I got it and I blew it. And it made me miserable. And at the end of the day, what the Holy Spirit showed me was what I really needed and wanted all along was a father. And he gave me himself. And ultimately, that's the inheritance is that I want, is this relationship with the God of the universe who controls everything, but knows me deeply and intimately inside and out and still passionately and unconditionally loves me.
So I want to end our discussion here on some kind of a hopeful note. There is somebody listening to us right now who, when we began talking about how they raised their child in a Christian environment and gave them the Word of God, and now that child is off the reservation and is wayward, and they think, you're talking about me, and it's discouraging. Or, as sometimes happens, a child's mother and father have gone off the reservation. Now the child is reversing the role and is worried, concerned about his mom or his dad. I heard a word of hope in what you were talking about there, but I wonder if you can just focus on that word of hope here for the person who feels that anguish about, whether it's parent or child, the fact that they're not sure that they're going to be there in heaven.
Yeah. The temptation as a parent, I know I feel this pressure intensely, is to do and say and be the right thing so that my kids turn out right.
Well, that's everybody.
Yeah. And I'm not saying that's bad. That's a good pressure. And we should do our best by God's grace to live up to it. But there comes a point in a parent's life where I think God will say to us, you're trusting in your own parenting to get the kid where it should go. And I'm going to take that away from you. Now, what you did was, I'll say it again, you exposed your kid to scripture, you prayed for them, you put them in church, you taught them God's commandments and God's gospel. Now, do you trust me? Do you trust me that I can be that kid's parent? Do you trust me that that good inheritance that you gave them, that I can make it pay off? Do you trust me? And can you let it go and just let me write this story where I get the glory, not your good parenting? And what I want to say is God loves your child more than you love your child. God wants our kids to be saved and to know him more than we even want our kids to be saved and know him. He has more love for our kids than we do. He has more power to save our kids than we do. What makes us think that he won't do it? And it's time for me as a father to start trusting him and say, it's not the inheritance I gave him. It's the inheritance that God has given him. He will keep his promises that he made in baptism. He will bring our kids to himself. And it's my job to sit here and pray. And I'm not saying it's bad to be concerned, but to pray and wait for God to write a really dramatic and cool story where he does what he always does. He pulls the iron out of the fire. He shows his love for our family, a love that's far greater than our own love for our family, and he makes good the promises of the gospel like he always does.
Thank you for listening to today's episode of Craving Answers, Craving God. It's our hope and prayer that your faith is strengthened in your time spent listening to us. If you like, you can recommend a topic for discussion. Email your suggestions to Craving Answers, Craving God at cacg@stjamesglencarbon.org. For Pastor Aaron Miller and Production Manager Larry O'Leary, I'm Chuck Rathert.